You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our words of wisdom this morning come from Corinthians 13, and this is the voice adaptation. What if I speak in the most elegant languages of people or in the exotic languages of the heavenly messengers, but I live without love? Well then, anything I say is like the clanging of brass or a clashing cymbal. What if I have the gift of prophecy and blessed with knowledge and insight to all the mysteries? Or what if my faith is strong enough to scoop a mountain from its bedrock, yet I live without love? If so, I am nothing. I could give all that I have to feed the poor. I could surrender my body to be burned as a martyr. But if I do not live in love, I gain nothing by my selfless acts. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious. It doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. But truth, yes, truth is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. It trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. Love will never become obsolete. As for prophecies, they won't last. Those who speak in tongues will become silent, and the gift of knowledge will no longer be needed. Gifts of knowledge and prophecy are partial at best. But when the perfection and fullness of God's reign arrives, all the incomplete fragments will vanish. When I was a child, I spoke, thought, and reasoned in childlike ways. But when I became an adult, I left my childish ways behind. For now, we can only see a dim and blurry picture of things, as when we stare into a mist. I realize that everything I know is only part of the big picture, but one day we will see clearly, face to face. In that day, we will be fully known, just as if we have been wholly known by God. But for now, faith, hope, and love remain. These three virtues must characterize our lives, and the greatest of these is love. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, Fountains.
Good morning.
It's so good to be here. So good to be here. I want to thank Reverend David for the invitation to preach and to worship with you this morning. I enjoyed the drive. I love to drive, and so just and to see hills, to see undulations, is a gift. I grew up in the mountains of northern Philippines, and so my happy place, my soul place, is in the mountains, and so it's a blessing to be here. One of the challenges of guest preaching, and I mean, truth be told, when David invited me, he said, pick a date and we'll clear the Red Sea. We'll create the schedule. And it turns out this day worked out. Well, actually it didn't anymore, because my wife Raddy and our son Titus would have been with me today, except Titus has a swim meet today, and so they're out there, and I was with them yesterday though, so no worries about that. It was kind of cool. He was doing backstroke while the eclipse was ongoing, so that was kind of a cool thing. So one of the challenges of guest preaching is doing so while a church is in the midst of a sermon series, right? Like it's like going to commercial after a scene that's almost reaching the climax. Don't you hate it when that happens, right? Or you're following this really good series on TV. Who watches TV anyway? I mean, we binge watch. But if you're following a new series that weekly a new episode comes out, and then you tune in and it's not there, and you get a rerun, Or another show? I mean, it's kind of like that. So, I mean, I know you all had a break last Sunday with Blessing of the Animals. But friends, you're really talking about some important stuff in your series about getting on with the message. I mean, you're talking about reclaiming the social justice imperative. You're talking about the nonviolence imperative in resisting white supremacy, Christian nationalism, and racism. You're talking about reproductive rights and affirming women's moral agency. You're talking about the Christian case against capital punishment. You're talking about the biblical case for seeking economic justice. The challenge of being church in a digital world, fixing our national immigration policy, confronting apartheid in modern Israel. I mean, these are good stuff you're talking about. So what do you need me for? I mean, seriously, what else...
For
backup, right? yeah. Comic relief, more like it. And so, as I come to you today, friends, I do not come to you as the messenger from on high, because I'm not. I am a fellow traveler on the journey. I may have this. Who's that young guy? I may have this fancy title, bishop. But what that really means is I get to do the administrative, political, financial work so that you all are freed up to do the exciting, sexy work of ministry. Amen?
Amen?
And so as I reflected on these topics that you've been talking about, and as I sort of work my way through your website and try to learn your story and learn about your ministries and the awesome things that you are all about as the Fountains, I thought I'd simply ask the question, to borrow words from the great Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? Your mission statement is, we put love first. I love it. Now, how is that lived out? What's love got to do with all of these things that you all are learning about? What's love got to do with all of these things that you are all about in ministry as the expression of Jesus Christ in this place? Our text today is usually read at weddings, right? Any one of you kind of think, oh, there's a wedding today? 1 Corinthians 13? It is fondly called the love chapter. It is used to remind couples of what is, what love is, and what love is not. It's like a list of do's and don'ts, if you may, of a successful marriage or the Ten Commandments of couples. Now, nothing wrong with that. But we have to remember that Paul wrote this passage not to a young couple getting married, or a couple getting married, but Paul wrote this to a church that he planted, a 3-year-old church. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't disagree with the use of this passage for weddings, and I've used it for weddings that I've done, and it was even read at our wedding. What I'm trying to say is this passage finds broader and deeper meaning in the life of the church, in the life of a congregation. See, the church in Corinth had its issues. I mean, what church doesn't, right? It had its issues. It has its issues of identity and of unity. See, Corinth was a gathering place. It was a, I hate to use the term melting pot, because when it's a melting pot, you kind of lose your identity. But when it's a gathering place, you keep your identity. But it that comes with challenges. So it was a pluralistic society with a lot of foreigners and travelers bringing their culture and their religion and their ways of life. And that naturally you know, found its way, the conflicts that that bred found its way in the church. They had issues of identity, unity, hierarchy, control. Should women be? Should younger people be? And what is the role of husbands to wives and etc.? I mean, they had these and what about the Jews and the Gentiles? And they had all of these kind of power dynamics within their faith community, and they struggled with this, with their issues as they struggled to grow their witness in the town of Corinth. In the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul was reminding them that they were one body, made up of many members, differently gifted, differently abled, and each one important, each one a part of the body. And then he says, what if I speak in the most elegant languages of people or in the exotic languages of the heavenly messengers, but I live without love? Well, then anything I say is like the clanging of brass or a crashing cymbal. Let's do a crashing cymbal right there. Well, see, that's pleasant. A crash is when you drop the cymbal and it's just, yeah, there you go. Yeah. What if I have the gift of prophecy? I'm blessed with knowledge and insight to all the mysteries. Or what if my faith is strong enough to scoop a mountain from its bedrock, yet I live without love? If so, I am nothing. I could give all that I have to feed the poor. I could surrender my body to be burned as a martyr. But if I do not love, I gain nothing by my selfless acts. See, Paul is saying, you all are one body, Corinth. You all are one body. And you all are good at what you do. Each one of you has a gift. And you all are good at what you do. All of you, each one of you is good at what they do and what they're gifted at. But you see, you may be so good at what you do. You may be so good with your gift, but if you don't do it in love, then it is nothing. See, friends, love has got everything to do with it. Love has got everything to do with being church. Love has got everything to do with our witness in the world. That is why we put love first. Otherwise, we could be just a secular organization, a social service organization. In our retreat this past summer, my cabinet and I discerned carefully how God was calling us to lead during this time in the life of our church, in our world. I mean, we find ourselves in the sort of intersection of different pandemics and different social ills, if you may. And we ask the question, how is God calling us to lead during this time? And we discern that we are going to lead in love. There will be no fancy, carefully worded vision and mission statements. There will be no elaborate strategic plans. That will come later. Much later. For now, we will just love. We will love the people in the desert Southwest and beyond. And it is our hope that in our growing in love together, we would all together discern a vision of what God is calling us to do. So you will hear a common message for us, from us. Love. Simple. Now, I know that Reverend Khalif was here a couple of weeks ago and he talked about love. Reverend Melissa was here yesterday. I'm sure she talked about love. So this won't be new to some of you or to most of you. But I'll share it anyway so that it sticks. You heard that I have a background in communication, and studies show that you have to communicate something seven times in seven different ways before it sticks. So putting it in the bulletin doesn't cut it. Putting it on the website, that's just two. Seven times in seven different ways. So here goes. We're here to love. And what does that mean to us? L stands for listening to each other's stories. What's your story? What's your story? I mean, Reverend David shared a little bit about my story today. But that's not the whole me. Have you ever been in a meeting with Native Americans? Anyone here? It's beautiful, right? It's scheduled for maybe half a day. In the first 2 hours, what do?
Wait for everybody to arrive.
Wait for everybody to arrive and just tell stories. You just tell stories about where you've been and who you're related to and who's your mom and who passed away and who had a birthday and who got married. And by the end of the gathering time, however long that is, you're no longer strangers. You're not even just friends. You're practically relatives and family. Because you've made the intentional effort to do the connection. What's your story? That person that sits behind you or beside you every Sunday, because I know you have assigned seating here, right? What's their story? That person you park by every Sunday when you come to church, what's their story? That person you've come to church since the inception of this church 13 years ago. 13?
We're at 30 now.
Why did I get 13? This building was 13. All those years you've seen this person, what's their story? What's the story of the person who comes to your door for a hot meal or cool shelter during the summer? What's the story of the young man holding a cardboard sign at the intersection on your drive to church? What's the story of your office mate or your golf buddy who suddenly, out of the blue, lashed out on you in anger? What's their story? It's so important to judge people by what little we know of them. And if we are to love, we need to begin by learning each one's stories. There's a beautiful TED Talk by Chimamanda Adichie, a novelist, a Nigerian novelist, who talks about the danger of a single story, of how we pigeonhole and we stereotype people by just that little thing that we know about them. What would you have thought of me if it wasn't announced that the bishop was coming? I came in a t-shirt, jeans, flip-flops, and had tattoos on me. Great socks. No great socks. Like, you would form a different picture, opinion of me. And this isn't a judgment of you. This is a judgment of human nature. That we have a danger of creating a single story from what little we know. Oh, you were born in the Philippines? Your English is so good. Did you go to school here in the U.S.? Actually, I didn't. My whole education was in the Philippines. What is your story in your mind about Filipinos and how they speak English? See, friends, In this season of love, I invite us to listen to each other's stories and to be open. And as we listen to each other's stories, as we think about loving each other and the stories that we bring, we need to be open to change. When we love, we need to be open to the change that love brings to us. As we learn about what it means to live as followers of Jesus, as you all go through this series that really challenges not just your perspectives, but what you think, what you believe Jesus is calling you to do during this time, given the situation, you and I will be challenged to be open to change. And so ask the question, what is it in your heart of hearts that needs to change? And how can you begin the steps toward making that change? I mean, just, y'all probably were streaming before the pandemic. But what does it look like? What does it even mean to have a congregation where half of the people are worshiping with us online and asynchronously, which means they're not sitting in their couches or on their boats or wherever around the world during this time? They might be joining us tomorrow or midweek or whenever during the week. What does it mean to be in the body of Christ? It stretches. It stretches our imagination. It stretches how we think of things, and we need to be open to that change in the name of love. Otherwise, it's going to fray our relationships and how we work together. As we learn about each other's stories, we will realize how diverse we are. And so the V in love is value diversity. I love the second creation account in Genesis, where it talks about God creating this and that and the variety of that spectrum that God creates each day. And at the end of each day, God looks at the variety, the diversity, and says, it's good, right? Day in and day out, God creates a spectrum. And by the way, sixth day, God creates humans. And God creates, as the scripture says, man and woman. But if you look at the literary design, every day God creates a spectrum, right? And so we have to read day six in the context of the five previous days. And so when God creates humans, God creates a spectrum. Think about that. Sermon for another day. But God looks at the diversity and says it's good. And God looks at the complete creation after the end of day six and God says it's very good. What does it look like? What does it mean like to look at the diverse created order with the different stories, the different backgrounds, different persuasions and politics and idiosyncrasies and say it's good. It's very good. And of course, as we value diversity, then we need to talk about expanding the table. There's a commercial, and if I was planning it right, I should have sent the video for it to be shown. But there's a commercial in the early 90s, Coca-Cola commercial, that showed this table. and they were drinking Coke, and the neighbors came and brought their table. And then they just added a table, added until the table kind of went around the world. I mean, showed different countries expanding the table. Maybe I'll send the video, and then you can send it in your email and put it in the bulletin. So, except you have no bulletin. So E in love is, how do we embody belonging? How do we expand the table to include everyone? And how do we move from inclusion to belonging? See, inclusion is belonging is where one truly feels that they belong instead of just being included. You get me? Inclusion is based on the premise that there is still a person in the position of privilege granting permission to include. Belonging means free access by everyone. How can we move in this diverse collection of different people with different stories that God calls good? How can we move from inclusion to belonging? We're called to love. We're called to listen to each other's stories, to be open to change, to value diversity, and to embody belonging. So in closing, I would say, friends, keep learning what you are learning. Keep doing what you are doing, the good that you are doing. Keep living out what you are called to live out. You're doing good stuff. Hear this from me as your bishop. You're doing good stuff. But please, please, do it in love. Do it in love. And it's not, for love's got everything to do with it. And it's not the squishy and sentimental kind of love. It is the love that is patient, the love that is kind, the love that isn't envious, doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. It is the love that has no arrogance, that's never rude or crude or indecent. The love that is not self-absorbed. Michael Curry, the prime bishop of the Episcopal Church here in the U.S., in his sermon at the wedding of the royal wedding. Meghan and Prince Harry and Meghan. He said that the opposite of love isn't hatred. The opposite of love is selfishness. It's not focusing on others, but focusing on oneself. So love that is not self-absorbed. The love that isn't easily upset. The love that doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice, but delights in the truth. It isn't a sentimental kind of love. It is the love that puts up with everything and everything that comes along. It is the love that trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. It is the love that will never become obsolete. Jesus was asked by a lawyer, a scholar, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? What is life really all about?" Is really what this person was asking. And without batting an eyelash, Jesus replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do this, and you shall live. Do this, and you shall live." Fountains, keep doing what you're doing, and do all of these that you do oh so well in love. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.